This morning, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Our text for this morning is verse 21, but I will begin reading with verse 13. So 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. As we get ready to turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 13, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, it might seem a little bit strange for John to end his letter so abruptly. Dear children, keep yourself from idols. He's just finished a wonderful summary of his entire letter, which we looked at last time when we were looking at 1 John, pulling all of these various strands together. He even had three beautiful points. We know that we are born of God. We know that we are from God. We know that we have understanding. He could have ended with that. He could have put down his pen, sealed the letter, and sent it on its way. In 2 John, if you have your Bibles open and glance over to the next page, he ends with the children of your elect sister greet you. In 3 John, he ends with peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. He could have ended this letter in that way. Instead, what we have is a somewhat abrupt ending. At least that's what it feels like to our modern ears. Little children, keep yourself from idols. Almost like a P.S. at the end. Another thought popped into his brain and he quick jotted it down. Has John talked about idols anywhere else in this letter? What does this final command have to do with anything? At first it might seem out of place. Have you ever had a text messaging conversation with someone and all of a sudden a random statement is thrown in? You're texting your spouse about the recent parent-teacher conferences at school and all of a sudden you receive a text, get butter. Oh, okay. Or maybe you're texting your friend about their plans for Thanksgiving and they respond with, I like ice cream. It seems completely out of place, completely random. It just popped into their head and they sent it. Is that what's happening here with verse 21? All of a sudden, as John's wrapping up this letter, he had a thought. Little children, keep yourself from idols. What we're going to see this morning is that verse 21 here clears the ground for us to apply everything else that John has taught us in this letter. We're going to see how this seemingly random conclusion actually ties this entire letter together. As we reject the false and embrace the true. As we keep away from idols and keep close to Christ. 3 points this morning. First of all, keep yourself. Secondly, from idols. And then third, little children. And so first, keep yourself. Throughout this letter, we've seen that John compares and contrasts. We've seen him comparing and contrasting. He uses both the positive and the negative, light and darkness, love and hate, true and false, love for the world and love for God. And so John compares and contrasts. He uses both the positive and the negative. And here what we have is him positively stating, you know God, you are in a relationship with God, the one and only true and living God. Which means, on the other hand, that you stay away from anything and everything that threatens that relationship. Stay away from idols. This ending fits with what John has just said in verse 20. That Jesus is true God and that Christians must then keep themselves from idols. John has just described what is true so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and the eternal life. And what that means is, on the other hand, little children, keep yourself from idols. Abide in the truth. Abide in Christ, abide in what is real, stay away from what is false, stay away from what is fake, keep yourself away from idols. And so even though it might seem somewhat out of place at first, this final command in verse 21 fits with the rest of the letter. Everything that John has taught us throughout this letter is related to idolatry in one way or the other. Failure to love others. Failure to love the Lord. That's been his theme. Well, the root of that lack of love for God and each other finds itself in the idolatry of our hearts. Failure to obey and live righteously points to a heart full of idols. And so this letter is actually ending in the same way that it began, with an admonition to worship the one true God. It began with John's eyewitness testimony. 1 John 1 verse 1, it's John saying, you know, I've seen him, I'm an eyewitness, he is real, he is true. And now, in contrast to the beginning of the letter, we have this warning at the end, this command to stay away from idols, to stay away from what is false, and cling to Christ, the one who is true. What's the main reason for John writing this letter? Glance up to verse 13. That you may know that you have eternal life. And you know this by knowing and abiding in the one true God. That we may know him who is true. This is the thing that you need to hold on to. John is saying this in a very pastoral and practical way. In spite of everything, the one thing that matters in this life is knowing God. Jesus put it this way. He said, this is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. It's John 17, verse 3. And the way that you know him who is true, the way you hold on to the truth, is by keeping yourself away from idols. Keep yourselves, John says, which means that we are actively guarding, keeping, protecting ourselves from the horrible danger of idolatry. The first and the greatest enemy that confronts our spiritual life is the worship of idols. This is the greatest threat, and it's so dangerous because it's so subtle. The greatest danger that we face is not necessarily what we do or our actions or even what we say or our words, but rather the source of our actions and words, which is our heart and the idolatry of our hearts. That's ultimately the root of our sinful actions and our words. Our deeds, our actions come from and result from what's in our heart. James 4 puts it like this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet, you cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. Now work James's logic backwards. You're fighting, you're quarreling, you're murdering. Why? Because you cannot have what you want. And move that back to the passion of your heart. You desire, you covet. That's what your heart is full of. Something, someone other than God has taken center place in your heart. The keeping, the guarding is so important because it begins with our hearts. That's why when Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? His response was, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. It begins with the heart. Underlying all of the commandments is that love. Love for God, love for neighbor. Underlying all the breaking of the commandments is our misplaced love, our idolatry. And when it comes to talking about love, here's a theme that John has been developing all the way through his letter. When you love God, He is on the throne of your heart. And how you live, what you say and do are in accordance with the one you love. And that's why the greatest danger to our spiritual life is always idolatry. The breaking of the commandments is because we take Him off of the throne of our lives and replace Him with someone or something else. You worship what you love. There are constantly things in this life that threaten our relationship with God, that come between us and that knowledge of God, that relationship, that knowing and that abiding with God that John has been explaining throughout this letter. Whether we like it or not, whether we're willing to admit it or not, we are at war. Spiritual warfare, the fight of faith. There is an enemy attacking us. And you always have to be on your guard, aware, evaluating, examining. Do I need this more than I need Christ? Do I love this more than I love God? Do I trust this more than I trust my Heavenly Father? You need to guard yourself. Guard your mind. Your thoughts. Watch your heart. And if you are not fighting against the idolatry in your life, if your response is, well, I can't think of any way idolatry is a threat to my relationship with God, what that means is you are oblivious to the fact that you're worshiping idols. The world, John tells us, lies in the power of the evil one. And the devil's ultimate goal is to come between us and who we are in Christ. Our knowledge of God, knowing who you are in God, knowing that you have eternal life. That assurance, that confidence. And the one way that Satan does that, and it is so incredibly subtle, is by getting us distracted from God. Getting us to focus our attention on something just as much as we think about God. Not necessarily in place of God, but just alongside God. Focus our attention on someone or something else. And that's why this command that John gives us is so important. Keep yourselves. And secondly, keep yourselves from idols. That's our second point this morning, from idols. There was plenty of idolatry in John's backyard when John wrote this letter. He lived in Ephesus. And the location of the famous temple of the goddess of Diana was in Ephesus. This temple to Diana took 200 years to complete. And it was 420 foot long and 220 foot wide. So it's 60 foot longer than a football field and 60 foot wider than a football field. And it was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. 60-foot majestic pillars soared into the air, and at the center of the temple stood the goddess of Diana, veiled in Persian silk. In Acts 19, Paul got in trouble with those who were making little figurines or idols of the goddess of Diana. This is Ephesus. John is familiar with idolatry. He's familiar with idol worship, little statue figurines, idols. But John's primary concern here is not with the little physical statue idols that we often think of when we think of idolatry. His main concern is the idols that we hide in our hearts. What do you love? Because you worship what you love. What's an idol? Well, boys and girls, an idol is anything in our lives that takes God's place. An idol is anything that we love more than we love God. Question and answer 95 in the Heidelberg Catechism asks, what is idolatry? Idolatry is having or inventing something in which one trusts in place of or alongside of the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. So an idol is whatever you cling to for ultimate security, whatever you give your heart to other than God. Martin Lloyd-Jones explained it like this: anything that holds my life and my devotion, anything that is central in my life, anything that seems to be vital, anything that is essential to me, an idol is anything by which I live and on which I depend. An idol is anything that I worship, anything to which I give much of my time and attention, my energy and my money. Anything that holds a controlling position in my life is an idol. Idolatry can take on so many forms, and it's so incredibly subtle. Good things in our life, things that God has given us, can be turned into idols in our lives. There are many idols that we can worship today. God should be front and center and the most important. So if there's anything that takes the center location in your heart and life, it is idolatry. I've said you worship what you love. You also spend your time on what you love. Your energy, your money, on what you love. On what's most important in your life. Even money can quickly become an idol. A job can become an idol in your life. Your clothes, your car, your family, all can become idols. Your talents, your gifts, your abilities, they can all become idols. We can make idols out of our appearances, out of wanting to look beautiful or younger. Health can become an idol in our lives. When it's something that I trust and love and pursue more than God, it's an idol. Do you believe and trust in your doctor, your chiropractor, or health practitioner more than you believe and trust in God? Sports, activities, vacations, recreation. It's possible for the things we enjoy playing and watching to consume our time and energy and take us away and distract us from our relationship with God. We can find our value and worth in our athletic abilities or what we were once good at. That vacation and the photos that we post from the vacation become more important to me than anything else. I can remember talking with a young lady who really wanted to play volleyball at her Christian school. And the Christian school had a no practices on Sunday policy. But the coach demanded that all of the players participate in league volleyball, which did have practices on Sunday. If you didn't participate in league volleyball, you weren't on the team. If your sports or activities are taking you away from worship, keeping you from worship, you're dealing with an idol that is getting between you and your relationship with God. Do you love football just as much as you love God? Who or what receives more of your time or your energy or your money? If I didn't have fishing in my life or hunting or gardening or gaming or fill in the blank, then life just wouldn't be worth living. Dealing with an idol. Our families, our children, when they occupy a place in our minds and our hearts that should be occupied by God, we've all of a sudden turned a good blessing from God into an idol that takes his place. There are many people who worship their work, their profession, find their identity in what they do instead of in who they are in Christ. Is this you? If you lost your job, would you lose your identity in who you are? I once talked to a man who had a long teaching career that all of a sudden came to an abrupt end, and he was having an identity crisis. I'm a teacher, that's who I am, he said. It's possible for us, and this gets at how subtle idolatry can be. It's possible for us to worship our religion instead of worshiping God. We think that we are worshiping God, but really we're simply worshiping our own religious observations and devotions, what we do as a federation or denomination. And the emphasis is more on what we do and don't do rather than on us worshiping God. I've met people for whom the words on the front sign are more important than God's word. It's idolatry when someone's federation denomination is more important than who they are in Christ. And I'm not talking about those people out there, because idolatry doesn't start out there. It starts right here in our hearts. We can say that it's ridiculous for people to make gods out of gold or silver or wood or any other objects. We can roll our eyes when we read the story of Rachel sitting on the household gods when they fled Laban. How important it was for Laban that the household gods were missing, or how important they were to Rachel that she stole them in the first place. But there isn't any difference between Rachel or any of us. We don't make figurines. We make idols in our hearts. And our idols probably wouldn't fit under the camel's saddle, because our idols are our car, our house, our families, our jobs. Pretty much the biggest idol that we face is probably ourself. Putting myself where God should be, placing my desires and my wants before his, everything revolving around me, myself and I, my interests, my position, my health, my development, my needs, myself, and all that results from that. And it's so incredibly subtle, as I've said already. And that's why it's such an incredible danger and so serious. Good things in our life, everything that I've mentioned, are good things in our life that can be turned into idols when our love for them competes with our love for the Lord. when we trust in them just as much or even more than we trust in God. So what do we do? How do we fight against the idolatry in our lives? We end with our third point, answering that question by focusing on little children. How do we do this? How do we guard ourselves from idols? Well, the first thing to remember is who you are and whose you are. We need to remember and remind ourselves that we are God's people. John refers to us as little children. This is his term of endearment. By now, as he's writing this letter, he is an old man. And so he's writing to us and calling us little children as he writes this letter to younger believers, sharing his wisdom and his insight. This is the seventh time that he's used this term, little children. And what we're called to remember as I think about who we are is that Christ has purchased us with his blood. We need to remember verse 19. We know that we are from God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. If we are from God and belong to God, then we live our lives for God. And we don't live our lives for the things of the world that lie in the power of the evil one. What are you living for? Why do you get up in the morning? What are you working for? What's your motivation? God has given us gifts and resources to use for our good and his glory. God promises to care for us and to provide for us, but we can turn these good gifts into small g gods. We can worship them rather than the one who gave them to us. Constantly keep in mind what these things are. So you're not only remembering and keeping in mind who you are in Christ and whose you are as belonging and in God, but you're also keeping in mind what these things are. And what I mean by that is the temporary and the fading nature of these things that we turn into idols. Diana's temple took 200 years to build. Where is it now? Look at each and all of these things that we can turn into idols. And the question is, are they worth it? Are they worth your time, your energy, your devotion, your worship? More than God is. We need to keep that eternal perspective in mind, because all of these things that are so important to us right now are temporary and fading and passing away. God gives us these things for a time to use, but he doesn't give us these things for them to take his place. When we are told to keep ourselves from idols, we are also being told to keep close to Christ, to reject the false, and to embrace the real. You know him who is true, Jesus Christ. So John is saying, keep away from what is false. Keep away from idols. Reject the false, keep yourself from idols, and embrace the real, what is true, Jesus Christ. You should worship God alone, or as Jesus put it, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That I sincerely acknowledge the only true God. Trust him alone. Look to him for every good thing. Humbly and patiently. Love him, fear him, and honor him with all of my heart. Now the purpose of God's law here is not to make us feel guilty and leave us wallowing in that guilt and in that misery. When God's law hits us, when God's law shines a light into my heart and reveals those idols, our response is not wallowing in guilt and misery, but rather turning to Jesus Christ who forgives our sins, who removes our idols. It's not just keep away from idols. It's twofold. Not only are we keeping away from idols, but at the same time, we are keeping close to Christ, abiding in Christ, knowing Christ. Christ is the one who shows us what truth is, what the true God is like. He's the radiance and the glory of God, the exact representation of his being. And so we obey this command to stay away from idols by worshiping and staying close to Christ alone. Keeping him front and center on the throne in our lives. Not letting anything take his place in our life. Not honoring or loving or fearing anything more than Christ. Because failure to put Christ first in your life is idolatry. And God is calling us right now to turn away from our idols and turn back to Christ. To realize his nearness and his presence with us. To abide in him. Realize the relationship that we have. To know the relationship that we have with him. And the eternal life that is ours in Christ alone. To know that we are with him and in him. And to always make sure that nothing weasels its way in between us and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as we conclude this morning, as you think about this final command that seemed like a last-minute add-on by John, it's actually a very fitting conclusion for this entire letter. From beginning to end, John has taught us that to know that Jesus is the real Son of God and to know him, abide in him, is to know that you have eternal life. And now the warning and command that he leaves us with is to keep away anything from anything that challenges that relationship. Verse 20, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And as William Cowper once wrote, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. That is our prayer and our hope as we keep away from idols and keep close to Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, recognizing the idols in our own hearts, recognizing the fact that we turn the good things that you give us into idols, trusting them, worshiping them in place of or alongside of you. And for that, Lord, we're sorry. Lord, strengthen our faith, our hope, our love. Strengthen our ability to see and recognize these idols that so suddenly work their way into our lives so we can stay away from them and stay close and abide in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.